The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Isn't it? It's so fun to see the progress, so check that out. I want to welcome you to the 925 for some of you, some of you get that tomorrow, but that's okay. Hey, as you see that progress, obviously I was thinking about how a year ago, we had our business meeting last week, but a year ago, we do it annually, a year ago we were looking at the project and asking everyone just to pray about what to do because there was sticker shock. There was like the prices had went up and everything was crazy. And I was like, man, what are we going to do? So it was really fun to read the minutes from last year's meeting and then realize this year, like, hey, the project has begun. We're halfway through it. It's pretty awesome to see looking back on Miracle Sunday. If you remember May 21st last year, it's like, look, we've got to raise a huge chunk and that's a big deal. And to raise that $650,000 in 4 weeks. Again, thank you for your generosity to help make that happen. That's huge. And so it's fun to see it coming together. I mentioned on a video this last week, we do midweek updates. You know, when is the grand opening? I've been asked that. And it's somewhere in the window of the beginning, middle of November. And so just a heads up, we have a ways to go, obviously. Again, thank you for your generosity with Legacy and all we're trying to accomplish as we raise funds, because we did shave out for now or postpone the building of the lobby because financially we just couldn't swing the whole deal. So we're getting there. I do want to mention this, and I would say a little bit of a buckle your seatbelt for a moment, because we brought in-house a couple portions of this project in order to save money. Some of it's the finish work that some of us will be doing. The landscaping I mentioned somewhere in September, I need a team, you know, to come and do the landscaping, save a bunch of money. Another one is the audio, visual, and lighting, which is a huge portion of the project. And here's, I need to kind of announce this or say this, but there's a major purchase coming up around the end of April, beginning of November for all of the audio, visual, lighting. We did bring this in-house as a project because we have Hunter and Nathan who will be doing that to save us a ton. But part of it is needing to still raise at this point, leading up to the end of April, about $250,000. So if you're able to do something generous or whatever in the next kind of 8-9 weeks, appreciate that immensely. I always hate the money. I know that. I get it. It's always a little weird about it. But just to let you know, it's kind of where we're at. That purchase is coming up, and however you can prayerfully do something, that's great. Ryan did a great job last week talking about, in our series, 3 years that changed the world. In the Gospel of John, he did something that I've never seen before in church. If you remember, it was Choose Your Own Adventure. Anybody remember that? And I thought that was kind of creative. I thought that was great. And so just to one-up him today, what I want to do is this. If you have any story in the Bible you want me to teach on right now, let's go. So just pick A to Z. Just pick something and... I'm only kidding, but what we're going to do in part four today is talk about John chapter 11 and try to get a little bit of 12 in. It's a lot to sort of tackle, but it's a pretty major story. And let me just give you kind of the overview of where we've been briefly. You can always go back online and check out our messages at grove.church. Click on the media link or on our app or whatever. But we talked about in the Gospel of John, from the Q&A about a month ago we did on a Sunday, the question is, if you were to read any book of the Bible as a brand new Christian or somebody just learning about the Bible, where would you say to go? And we said the Gospel of John. And so we wanted to take on the Gospel of John in this series. And it's this whole idea of John as a disciple that was trying to make it plain for anybody to go, look, this is about Jesus. And as you read it, it opens up with kind of that prologue and the details about, you know, in the beginning is the Word, and the Word is with God, Jesus, and God with us. And then he gets into Jesus' ministry. And we talked about Jesus turning water into wine, Jesus teaching the crowds, performing other miracles, including blind eyes being able to see, lame people being able to walk, all of this stuff that's pretty incredible, the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, that happened two different times where you take a tiny bit of food and a ton of people were fed, and all of these incredible miracles. And part of what happens is the miracles happen, Jesus teaches the crowds and at times the disciples in particular about certain things, and John is saying this points to Jesus as the Messiah. And so don't let this go over your head, because a lot of us in here, we go, I kind of know that or whatever. But he continues to paint this picture. Another portion of the conversation includes that what's happening is the heat is being turned up as far as the religious leadership going, hey, Jesus, you know, is saying these things, it's blasphemy. Jesus is, you know, a liar. Jesus is tricking people or whatever else. And at one point they're like, we need to stop him. We need to have him arrested. And then, of course, they begin to talk about, you know what, maybe he just needs to go away. Maybe he just needs to be killed. Over and over though, and keep this in mind, it stayed at a 35,000 foot level. Now what's going to happen in John 11 and then into 12 is this is the very, very last part of Jesus' 3 years of ministry where I've said all this stuff has happened. And this is kind of the miracle of miracles. And it starts with a guy named Lazarus. Who's familiar with a guy named Lazarus? Okay, a lot of us probably are. I'm going to read the story, walk you through it a bit. This is the last miracle that Jesus will perform before he goes to the last Passover in John chapter 12 and then goes to the upper room with the disciples. For basically five chapters, John 13 through 17, he's teaching the disciples in particular while he's in the upper room and then in the Garden of Gethsemane before he's then arrested. And then we'll get to Easter and talk about that, which, by the way, invite somebody to Easter. It's going to be an incredible celebration. Super excited as we get through 3 years that changed the world with Easter Sunday. But in chapter 12, let me pray and then we'll open up. We're going to talk about Lazarus. Jesus, I pray for your spirit to work in all of us. We invite your Holy Spirit to challenge, to open our hearts, to help us wrap our heads around why this is important and why it matters and what you were doing, to prove that you're the Messiah, but on top of that, how it matters in our lives today and every day in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And that's actually in chapter 12, which is coming up. It says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Now that's going to come up a bunch. Jesus, in some ways, has a unique relationship. We've said before, like with the disciples, there was Peter, who was kind of his right-hand guy, and then there was Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that were kind of the inner core, and then there was the disciples, and so you have Thomas and Judas and the other Judas and all this stuff. So here's Jesus, and he has a unique relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, their brother, sister, and he spends unique kind of time with them. At one point, and I've talked about this story, that he goes there, and Martha's busy with stuff, and Mary's just kind of chilling out, and Martha gets mad and demands Jesus and all this stuff. And so this is this group of people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Say that three times real fast, by the way. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Mary, okay. But Lazarus, it says, is sick. But over and over, it's going to talk about the one you love. Lazarus, the one you love, is sick. And that's what you see in verse 3. When he heard this, Jesus said, and listen to this. Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. You need to anchor those words in your head throughout this story. And here's what you need to know. This isn't the first time that Jesus has said this. If you're taking notes, write down John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, the disciples see this guy who was born blind. And they turn to Jesus and go, was he that way because they're cursed as a family or what's going on or there's sin or something? And Jesus specifically says, no, that's so that God's glory could be revealed. So in the same way with Lazarus being sick, Jesus says to his disciples, this sickness is not going to end in death. No, it's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Here you go again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There it is again. But watch what he does. He loved Martha, sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Does that strike anyone else as a little odd? Now, again, there's another one in a moment here that I feel like there's some humor in the Bible, but I feel like in some ways John is writing this that we would pay attention to this idea that, look, if there's somebody that you deeply love and they're really, really sick, you like kind of drop everything, like, hey, man, I got to leave work early or whatever, and you try to get to where they're going, right, or where they're at, I mean. And it says in particular, hey, this Lazarus is super sick. And when Jesus found out, he said to the disciples, let's hang out for a couple days. Let me make a point out of this simple verse. In some ways, when you look at what's happening here, God has a certain plan. And when you read that verse, one of the things that I think you and I ought to do well to understand or would do well to understand is we have our way we think God should work. Every one of us does. We have our way of thinking what God's timing ought to be, how things ought to go, what our lives ought to look like, what should play out according to our agenda. And sometimes
We think it's what God would want. Sometimes we're convinced it's what God would want. And other times we're not sure, but we hope that's what God would want. And in the same way here, what we see is we go, wait a minute. If he loved Lazarus, why doesn't he drop everything and get there as soon as he can? And can I just simply remind you of something that's really important? God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And if God only did what you think he should do when you think he should do it in a way that you think he should, he probably wouldn't be God. And I don't mean that to insult you. What I'm saying is for you and I, there's a level of flexibility that we have to carry when we think about what we believe God's will might be in life. Because here's a story where somebody he loves deeply is sick, and it basically says he chilled out for 2 days. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, so when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then, 2 days later, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back?" It's important to understand something here. Yes, Jesus waited 2 days, then he finally says, "Let's go back." Why did Jesus go back to Jerusalem or Judea, the area? Why did he go back? Because he loved Lazarus and because he wanted to do something. And of course, he had something in mind that no one else has in mind, but he had something in mind. And it comes back to this idea, this picture of his love. And yet, what was he doing by going back? He's putting his life on the line. And again, John over and over is trying to get us to go back to this whole idea of believe, 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 believe that this is the Messiah. And it's a little picture of the idea of a savior that God loves you and I enough to go back to Jerusalem, not just for Lazarus, but for you and me. And so John paints this little picture, this little window into the short gospel message of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so they say, they tried to stone you and you're going back. Jesus answered, this is a separate message, another day, but listen, he says, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." And we have an hour less or an hour more, depending on the time change today. But anyway, that's not even in here. That's a little bonus. Okay. After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." If you've never read this before, you're like, oh, that's cool. It's like a little alarm clock or a personal wake-up thing. Some of you are like, that's not what he's saying. And the disciples think it's the alarm clock thing. Like, wow, cool. Jesus is like your wake-up call, okay? His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Like, I tried to say it gently, but you didn't get it. He's not alive anymore. "And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Jesus, again, brings it back to, he's not trying to be callous by saying, "I'm glad I wasn't there. Who gives a rip?" No. It comes back to there's a way that he's going to be glorified in this. And like I said, this is the greatest of all the miracles. And John is painting this picture intentionally. "Then Thomas, also known as Didymus," or the twin, "said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Now, on one hand, the disciples get a bad rap because at the point that Jesus is arrested and tried and then crucified, the disciples go into hiding. They run away and they're afraid for their lives. And so but keep in mind, they had the courage to go with Jesus to Jerusalem. They had the courage to follow him to a place where they didn't want him to live anymore. And they realized that they could even be collateral damage to the whole story. And they were willing to go. So on one hand, they were cowards and they ran away, but at least they had the courage to get all the way to Jerusalem. And I think that says something about them. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home.
And again, it would be customary, especially for a teacher or a rabbi, to be welcomed or greeted or you know, brought to the place. And so Martha goes out to do what is basically customary. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." I do not believe for a second that what Martha was saying was, "I know my brother's dead, he was sick, but if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now you can raise him from the dead." Martha was not saying that. Martha wasn't even considering the idea that her brother could be resurrected because he's dead. And most of us, probably when somebody passes away, we don't think like, boy, let's do this. Let's pray and see something happen. We would hope that in a lot of ways because the end and death and grief is painful. Martha is not thinking resurrection. And so Jesus' response to Martha here is this. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And so Martha is thinking of, again, their idea of theology and resurrection and future and this whole idea that later on Paul's going to expound on. I'll get to that in a second. She's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking the miracle, maybe the presence of God coming down, a voice from heaven, a sense of peace, an angelic visit, something that will be an amazing miracle, but not resurrection. Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Now, Jesus has over and over made certain declarations that are "I am" statements, and this is a big deal. Because if you go back to Moses and God and the idea of them being delivered out of Egypt and this whole conversation, at one point Moses says, "Who am I going to say sent me?" And what is God's response? "I am." So you've got to understand there is a parallel here to what Moses, the conversation Moses had with God, and what Jesus is saying about who he is. Keep in mind as well, in the Gospel of John, that Jesus has multiple times made "I am" statements. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to kind of breeze through this. But remember, he said, "I am living water. I am the bread of life. I am the temple greater than the structure of the temple. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd." And in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches, remain or abide in me." So Jesus brings up all of these different ways that he's identified, and every one of them ought to kind of echo in our own souls as far as, wow, that's who God is, that when you thirst, he is our living water. When we're hungry, he is our bread of life. That he is the way to eternity in heaven. All of these things make a difference in our lives, but here he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." He turns to Martha and says, "Do you believe this?" Then, "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." Mary heard this and got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the exact same thing Martha said. "If you had showed up, he wouldn't have died. We know you would have healed him." Same phrase. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" It's the same idea that Mary brought up and the same idea that Martha brought up.
They have their idea, their agenda of what Jesus would do if indeed he's the Messiah. If he had shown up before he died, you could have healed him and he wouldn't be sick anymore. But here he is, he's dead, and he's been in the tomb. And it says that Jesus was moved in spirit, deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I'm going to come back to those words in a minute. It says this, come and see, and it says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the entirety of Scripture, and there you just memorized the verse today. And then the Jews said, see how we loved him. And then they say, couldn't he have done something? Jesus, once more deeply moved, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And again, I don't believe Martha believed the resurrection was an idea for Lazarus, because here's another one of her responses. But Lord, Martha said, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they rolled away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Can you imagine seeing that miracle? Can you imagine being there in that moment? 4 days he's been dead and nobody thought that he could raise the dead. Nobody thought this miracle could happen. Even Jesus, when he declared, I am the resurrection and the life, nobody considered, hey, maybe he'll raise Lazarus, because naturally none of us think that way. And yet Jesus performs this incredible miracle. And at one point, actually 2 points, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Why does it say that? And I want to focus on this for a few moments here. The Amplified Bible says that Jesus was moved in spirit to the point of anger at the sorrow caused by death. As Heather and I were talking about this message, and I've said before, she always gives me better input than I have in my own notes. But she said, hey, I was reading a book, and here's a great book for you to read. You can write this down. It's by Levi Lusco. It's called Through the Eyes of a Lion. And it's the story of his daughter who had an asthma attack and passed away, I think at the age of 6. And he writes this book processing the grief and the pain of that loss. In fact, the subtitle, Through the Eyes of the Lion, is the book. The subtitle, Facing Impossible Pain by Finding Incredible Power. And my wife, by the way, put in the notes here, she said, receives a strong recommendation from Heather's book club. So let me read. It says, you see how Jesus really feels about grief and death in John chapter 11. When confronted with the awfulness of death, of his friend Lazarus, and with sorrow upon sorrow in surround sound by Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, he reacted viscerally. He wept. He didn't hide his emotion or try to disguise his sadness. He didn't put sunglasses on or clumsily say, it's okay. Lazarus has gone to a better place, everybody. He's probably playing football in my father's house. No, he cried. Even more shocking is what came next. Listen to this. The Bible says twice that Jesus groaned in his spirit. This was no ordinary sigh. The Greek word used here means to bellow with rage. It is a word that is so strong, it's normally used to describe the angry snorting of an agitated horse. Have you ever seen a horse that's ticked off? Ears back, one hind leg up on tiptoe, ready to kick the teeth out of the first person stupid enough to walk through the impact zone. And there's the telltale, throaty, slow whine escaping its teeth. You want to give a wide berth to an animal like that. So much for gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was fuming, absolutely outraged. Listen, mad at death. Angry at the grave and at sin and at the devil. But he wasn't just angry. He was angry enough to do something about it. I'm not talking about what he did in the moment, though that is impressive to be sure. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but that wasn't his end game. Remember, Lazarus would have to die all over again. Any physical miracle is just a delaying of the inevitable. Jesus, here it is, was always focused on the spiritual work because that's the work that would last forever. He actually viewed it as a failure if people didn't believe, because then he would be able to only heal the sick and perform other miracles, but not do the deeper things he had his sights set on. Isn't that remarkable? The thing that we normally focus on, tangible demonstrations of God moving, was a failure to Jesus if it didn't accompany something greater that would happen on an invisible level. The miracle of Lazarus is incredible. Obviously, the resurrection of a dead man is pretty amazing. And again, it's an echo to Easter, which we're going to celebrate. It's going to be amazing. But what Levi Lusco, the picture he paints, that I think John wants to get us to, is that in all of these different miracles, in all of these different declarations, in all of these ways to understand Jesus, he is in them all. Have you ever looked through a kaleidoscope and you turn the little thing and colors change and stuff whirls around and it's all different all the time? And it's kind of cool to see all the shapes and figures in there. Can I just say it this way? John over and over and over is trying to paint a picture of Jesus as the Messiah. And many of us in the room go, I believe that. I've invited Jesus in. 2 weeks ago, 82 people saying yes to Jesus. I think that's awesome. But here's the thing. It goes beyond that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the cornerstone. That's a big deal. Later on, he would go to the cross, and we will be talking about that. But what John would say, like Paul in Colossians, is Jesus fills everything in every way, meaning this. When you look at life through the lens of a kaleidoscope and you see all the little shapes and colors in there, Jesus is in all of those. And in your life, Jesus is in all of those. From the normalcy of waking up in the morning and getting ready and going to work and it's raining and you have your window wipers on, to the challenge of meeting with a doctor and having them give you news that maybe isn't so great, to the promotion and the celebration at work and they say, good job, and you go, thank you, Jesus, because you blessed me. To the day when a boss says, hey, we got to do some cutbacks and I'm so sorry, but you're one of the names and you don't have a job. God, you're with me in that too. That he's with us in loss and he's with us in gain and he's with us in the boredom of the everyday and he's with us in the rain that seems to not end in January, February, and March in the Pacific Northwest. He's still here. See, over and over, and I'm going to give you a real quick recap here. Just in John 11 and 12, it says, in chapter 11, verse 4, I want to reveal God's glory. Jesus says in 11, verse 9, I'm the world's light. In 11, verse 15, the Lazarus story, that you may believe. In 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, believe. In verse 26, that by believing, in 11, verse 40, that you may see God's glory. In 11, verse 42, I said this for others' benefit, that they may believe. 11, verse 45, that the Jews believed. 11, verse 48, the Pharisees say, darn it, everyone's believing in him. 11, verse 50 through 52, Caiaphas says that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, the Jews attended the party of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that they threw for Jesus on account of Lazarus, and many of the Jews were going over and believing in Jesus. Chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, the triumphal entry, that they waved the palm branches and made a declaration of Hosanna, he saves, because they believed at that moment. 12, verse 16, the disciples later recalled and believed. 12, verse 17, the crowd began to spread the word. 12, verse 18, the Pharisees say the whole world is believing. 12, verse 23, that the Son of Man might be glorified. 12, verse 25, Jesus says, lose your life to gain eternal life. 12, verse 27 through 28, the reason that I came, Father, glorify your name. 12, verse 32, to draw people to myself. 12, verse 35, come into the light, and that by believing in the light, you become children of light. 12, verse 37 says the opposite, that they wouldn't believe. 12 verses 38 through 41, John writes two different verses from Isaiah prophesying that their hard hearts wouldn't allow them to believe. And then 12 verse 42, many, including the leaders in Israel, believed. 12 verse 46, Jesus repeats again, I am the light, believe and come out of darkness. 12 verse 47, I came to save the world. And 12 verses 49 through 50, I speak only what my Father has revealed to me to speak. John is saying, believe. And I know, like I said, I prayed the prayer. But it's that whole idea of believing in all of these different facets of what John is trying to say, that Jesus walked with you through all of it, that he's with you in all of it, that he refuses to leave or forsake you in all of it. And just because it seems at times like God isn't working, or it seems like God is silent, doesn't mean God is absent. Some of you need to be reminded of that today, because for some of you, life right now feels really hard, really overwhelming. God is with you in every facet of the kaleidoscope of your life. And John is saying that in all of these various ways, that we may believe in the Messiah, that he would pay the price for all of our sin. He took care of that. We're going to get to that. We're going to celebrate that. But that he's with us every single day. Do you believe God is with you tonight? On a Monday, when you don't feel like getting up, especially with the time change. On a random Tuesday. On a terrible traffic Wednesday, on a Thursday, on a Friday, on a Saturday. He's with us. He cares about us. And John says, do we really believe that he is who he says he is? Father, we bring it to you today. Do we believe? And it is so much more. It's like if we've ever had a house built or seen a house being built, there's a foundation. But unfortunately, too many people stop at the foundation and that's where they pitch their tent. When what you wanted to do was build a home spiritually, that in our lives, God, we continue believing you're with us as the walls go up, as our life begins to get established, as some that are younger in here looking for someone to marry and all that, to get through college and choose a career, whatever it looks like. God, as life continues on, a family, all the stuff that we think of, that you're in the midst of all of it. But do we believe that you're working? Do we believe that you're present? Do we believe that you're that Messiah that we need all the time? Father, continue to challenge our belief, because as we look at the life of Jesus, as we consider 3 years that changed the world, I pray that we would wrap our heads better than we ever have around the Gospel of John and what he's trying to help us understand. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.